this morning as I open God's word for us and for our encouragement, both to be spiritually uplifted by the fact that Jesus is alive, but also for our encouragement to ask ourselves, has that made any difference in our lives? I trust you will be praying that God would help me to make the verses of scripture. I'm going to use a lot of references and not stick to one text this morning. Pray that God would open His word and help us to understand and then live by His word. But as I begin, I want to ask a few questions. I wonder why, even though we can sit and discuss things that go wrong around us, and we can even find fault with the things that are wrong around us, why is it that we might see dirt lying around as we walk and we don't pick up that dirt? Or we might sit on a chair and a nail might poke us on that chair, or the handle may be loose, but we wouldn't think of doing something to take the nail away or hammer it down or to tighten the handle of that chair that is loose. And I could go on and on speaking about how I wonder why you might see hair floating around in the room and not pick it up or feel upset about it. Or you might go into the toilet and see it's dirty and not think you should clean it up for the next person. We can graduate in our wondering to other things. Why is it that you and I notice some habits in ourselves, with our tempers or with our tongue, how words sometimes come out? And we know it's wrong, but why don't we change and do something about those habits which we think are wrong? I wonder why we don't change much more than we have changed. Oh, I know about an article written by C.S. Lewis. I forget the title of that article, but in an article, C.S. Lewis, the famous author, who had turned to Christ and wrote about his conversion in a book called Surprised by Joy. He was shocked that he got converted because he had thought he'd never get converted to Jesus. But in one of his articles, he had written about how we might feel disappointed with one another about the transformation in our lives, because we would expect us to be better than we are. But for our encouragement, he wrote thus. He said, just imagine how much worse each one of us would be if Christ had not come to our lives. That is true. But let's not stay too long in that encouragement. How long have you been a Christian? And you're still battling with some bad habits, some personality traits, some characteristics, some sin. And either you excuse yourself, or you try to hide it, or you spiritualize it. Or people around you have just got so fed up with you and say, well, that's how you are. We've got to love each other and accept one another. But whatever we might say, should there not be much more substantial change in your life? I wonder how much your offering used to give when you first came to Christ. How much do you give now? Have you progressed in your giving of your money to the Lord? I wonder how much Bible you used to read when you first came to Christ. Do you read it less or more? What about your prayer life? When was the last time you told somebody else about Jesus Christ? And yet we come to another day when we wake up and we say, Happy Easter. Does Easter make any real difference at all? You ask me how I know He lives. You're not asking me how I know, how you know He lives. You ask me how I know He lives. Did you get that? You're not asking me how I know, how you know He lives. You're asking me how I know He lives. And the response is, I know He lives because, does He really? Does He really? I mean, if He was living in your heart, He's living with you, right? And He's there all the time. Invisible, and therefore it doesn't matter how you live when He lives within your heart. I want you to get convicted today about the fact that Jesus is alive, and if He's alive, He should be your focus. That's the theme of the message this morning. Christ's resurrection, our focus. And if you focus on the resurrection all the time, and if Jesus lives in your heart all the time, then at least one thing should be true of you, and that is you are conscious of His presence. You are conscious. You can't breathe a single breath. You can't live a single moment unaware that He exists. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives where? In my mind. He's a figment of my imagination. He's a concept in my thinking. He's an attitude. He's a dream. He's a mirage. I hope He lives. No, it's I know He lives within my heart. He's alive. He's real. He's personal. I'm conscious as I bathe, as I lay in bed and pull the sheets over my body, tired and longing for sleep. As I wake up in the morning, as I brush my teeth, as I drink a glass of water, as I gossip about somebody, I get angry, as I think of cheating or lying, every selfish thought, every selfish word, every sinful act or thought, I know He lives. Where? He will never leave me nor forsake me. When I open my wallet and look at which denomination to put in the offering bag or to contribute to any need, I know He lives. Are you getting it? That itself is enough of a message for this morning. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul opens this most weighty epistle in the New Testament thus. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how the book of Romans begins. It begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is that he became a slave of Jesus Christ and a minister and apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was set apart to preach this message. And it's all about Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead by, and look at the words there, the Spirit of holiness. And when that happened, God declared Jesus to be the Son of God, divine, equal to God, the only true God in power. So what Paul is saying, besides everything else he's saying in those packed with truth verses, is that God spoke and said Jesus is God in the most powerful way, by the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, God was powerfully shaking the whole world and saying, this is my Son. This is God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerfully proof of the divinity of Jesus Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul can pray the way he prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, and turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Understand that in the original prayer, in the Greek language, that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers of the church in Ephesus, it is one compound sentence. No punctuation. It's one breath. In one breath, this is what he prays. From verse 15 onwards, chapter 1 of Ephesians. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, the whole power of God was behind that. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead will give you an understanding in your own hearts of who Jesus is. And when God works faith in you to believe in Jesus Christ, you will believe so deeply because it is the power of God that generates and creates belief in Jesus in you. If you are a believer this morning, is that belief in Jesus that you have as your possession so firm, so powerful, as powerful as the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is your faith in Jesus powerful faith, unshakable faith, real faith? And if Jesus rose from the dead with an earthquake, literally there was an earthquake, the stone rolled away, huge angels came from heaven, Magdalene and the other Marys with her were afraid. They shook and trembled in fear. They hadn't even seen the risen Jesus. They only saw the empty tomb. But they were so shook up. If you have that kind of powerful faith, when somebody meets you, they should be shaken up. But first of all, have you been shaken up by your faith in Jesus Christ? Has your belief in Jesus turned your life inside out, upside down, totally disturbed, and crushed yourself and made you a new person altogether? That's what Paul is praying for in Ephesians. Or are you the same bored, boring person who can say lots of words, but your life makes no difference to anybody, not even to your own family? The question I'm asking you, can your brother or your sister, your son or daughter, your spouse tell you that your faith encourages them? That because you're a Christian in the family, it makes a difference? You know, it doesn't really matter what the whole world thinks about you. What do your own family members think about you belonging to Jesus? Does it make any difference? resurrection our focus. If you read through the New Testament, Christ's resurrection was the center of the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. When they talked about Jesus, the key thing they talked about is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Turn to the book of Acts. The history book of Christianity. Peter stands up in those days. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. There were 120 approximately in the upper room. And he says, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And he talks about Judas. And in verse 20, he goes to the book of Psalms and says that based on this psalm, we need to fill a vacancy created by Judas' suicide and going to hell. Now, this vacancy created by Judas' suicide has to be filled with only such a man. And see the qualification. Verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken up from us, the ascension, one of these men must become with us what? A witness of his resurrection. If there was one thing that the core leadership of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ had to witness about and tell the whole world about, it was what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, that would include his death. But it was not enough for Jesus to die for our sins. He had to be raised again. And that's the life-changing reality. Jesus is alive. Because if he had died and taken away our sins and the wrath of God and no more punishment, but remained dead, and if Jesus had not risen from the dead, it would all have been a lie. And we could have gone around saying, yes, Jesus paid for our sins, but there is no proof that he did. Because he died and that's it. It would have been the most frustrating thing in human history if Jesus had just died for our sins and not been raised again. But because Jesus dared death and sin and conquered it, that shows he is the God of the universe who had planned your salvation and mine by both dying and rising again. know, the core group of those who would bear the message, the good news of salvation to the whole world, had to be witnesses of the resurrection. Turn to chapter 10 of this history book, Acts, John chapter 10, verse 34 onwards. Peter has been persuaded by the Spirit of God to go to Cornelius, the Roman centurion's home, with the gospel. And he stands in Cornelius's home, Peter the Jew, in a Gentile home. And he opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people." And here is the key: not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God had chosen Peter and the apostles to bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul was great at exploiting the truth of the resurrection in his trials. Turn to Acts chapter 23 and 24. Acts chapter 23. There were Sadducees and Pharisees. And if you don't know who Sadducees are, you know more about the Pharisees. As a schoolboy in Bishops, I was taught that these Sadducees had sad faces, so they were sad, you see. Very simple. And they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That was the simple way my school teacher taught me the Bible and Bishops. But Paul, seeing that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, verse 6 of chapter 23, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. It is with respect what? It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Chapter 24, verse 21. He does the same. He says, "Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am in trial before you this day." church focused in their spreading the message of the gospel, witnessing, the gospel, telling others about Jesus, the church was focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know that is the most powerful thing about the Christian religion, the Christian faith? Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. What does the resurrection do for us? There's one thing I want to bring before you from the scriptures about the resurrection. If that's the witness of the church, that is alive, you must remember that the resurrection of Christ gives us hope. Hope. Hope is possibly the most important ingredient in human existence. Did you know that? Hope is possibly the most important ingredient in your life. One reason we have too much entertainment is because entertainment dulls our minds from thinking seriously. And if you take a survey, you'll find that most people like to be entertained with comedies, with light stuff. Very few get entertained by depressing stuff. Hope keeps you going. You hope that you will do better in your career. It's an incentive, right? The other day, I was listening to some people talk about incentives. Incentives. If there were no incentives, you know what incentives are linked to? Hope. Hope, right? So it motivates you to do a little better. You work harder because you hope for that incentive. So you're tracking with me. Hope is the good stuff that makes your life worth living. But think of the seriousness of life. And as you think of the seriousness of life, you realize hope is linked with tomorrow. Not the tomorrow of 24 hours duration, but the tomorrow of the forever duration. And someone has said you can live a few days without food and drink. You can live a few moments without oxygen. But if you really think seriously and get into a place of hopelessness, you can't live a moment without hope. And those who study suicide know that the bulk of those who contemplate or commit suicide have done so because they have given up hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives hope. And the Bible calls that hope living hope, lively hope. In Romans chapter 5, it says, hope that does not make us ashamed. Chapter 5, verse 4. Hope that does not make us ashamed. But let me remind you that you are prone to use the word hope in a hopeless way. you usually use hope in a hopeless way. Because you might say, I hope to see you in Golshala for lunch. And you mean, you may not be there. So if you tell me that I can hope to see you at Golshala, it's likely that you will disappoint me. But hope that is biblical hope, that is Christian hope, that is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not only called sure hope, not only spoken of as that which will not make you ashamed or disappoint you, it is also called sure hope. Sure hope. When God says you have hope, it is absolutely sure. It is not 50-50. It is not maybe. Chapter 24 of the book of Acts. Paul is before Felix at Caesarea. And in verse 15, as he speaks this long statement, this is what he says. In verse 10, he says, I cheerfully make my defense. You've got to be with Paul to understand how to be cheerful when you're in chains. And for sure, you're going to get your head chopped off. He says, I cheerfully make my defense. Do you see those words in verse 10 of chapter 24? I cheerfully make my defense. And as he makes his defense, he says, verse 14, this I confess to you, that according to the way, that means the way of Jesus, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. And then hear these words, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection. You got it? I am believing everything that is in the Bible, which has to do with having a hope in God, that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. Stop there and recognize that there will be a resurrection of those who go to hell as well as those who go to heaven. Did you realize that? Of the just and the unjust. Those who are justified through Jesus and those who refuse to be justified through Jesus. Did you realize that the Bible teaches us that hell will be forever and ever and ever. Unlike the Seventh-day Adventists or some other cults that teach that in hell you will be annihilated. Some evangelicals too have wrongly understood that, like John Stott. You will not be annihilated. You will live forever and ever and ever without end in hell. Amen. And that is what God has ordained. What a terrible state to be in. Forever and ever and ever in hell. But the just, who are just in Jesus, will be forever and ever in heaven. And if that is true, and you are going to be forever and ever in heaven, and your spouse or your child or your parents or
or your relatives are forever and ever and ever and ever
going to be without God in hell. How come you can live your life entertaining yourself in superficiality and frivolous living? But there is hope of resurrection in the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul has this song, if I might call it so, a paean, a hymn of gratitude. From verse 31, what shall then we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely or graciously give us all things? Who? This is a question which obviously has the answer within the question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who dares? Is what the Spirit of God inspires Paul to say. Who can dare bring any accusation against the chosen of God? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Who can condemn a true born-again Christian? Christ Jesus. And hear these words. Look at the scriptures. Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that. Yes, he died, but more than his death. Who was raised and at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. How many times have you asked someone to pray for you? Will you always remember Jesus stands before God praying for whom? For you. You know what the right hand symbolizes? You know your right hand? If you are left-handed, then it's your left hand. But the right hand has the strength and power of majesty. Whenever someone said to me, and I remember even as a schoolboy, my school principal saying, I want you to be my right-hand man. Wow. That means I'm important to him. That's the important side. He depends on me. And God's right hand, at his right hand stands who? Your Lord, your Savior, who pleads for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's not only about condemnation. It's not only about life eternal in heaven, but see this, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, I love it, and I'll read it for you, from verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. This morning, Adiba said, his neck is paining. Tomorrow when I meet him, something else might be paining. I have back pain. You have what kind of pain? Chandu has gout, right? Who has this problem? Dunita had a bout of cancer. What do you have? Some of us have become, you know, wrinkled and Our bodies are deteriorating. But look at this hopeful passage. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. And it's not saying that we disrespect someone's body. It's just saying, I mean, look at it. It's deteriorating. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Oh, I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll all have transformed bodies. We'll get back into shape. But much more than that, we'll have no more sin. And that's such a wonderful thing. Do you have that hope? Does that hope inspire you and invigorate you? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes this, for since we believe. See the way those words are. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died or fallen asleep. So the resurrection is the witness of the church. The resurrection gives great hope, but the resurrection also must become the focus of our living. And this is as important as anything else. It is important. Is Jesus still alive? Did he rise from the dead? Does he live in your heart? I have several areas I want to point out from the text of scriptures that show us that the resurrection must become the focus of your living. Number one, Romans chapter 6 verse 4. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. The first impact of the resurrection for our living must be this. Romans chapter 6 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Verse 4. You got it? And see the next words. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in what? Newness of life. So the first impact for your life, for your living, must be new life. Is your life new? Really new? Besides everything else, new means, it means fresh. Is your life fresh? Is your life different? Has there been change in your life? Do you see the change? Can you sit down by yourself, introspect a little bit, and see what was old in your life? Have you ever done this exercise? Do it, please. List all the old things before you became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then write down the new. What old things have passed away? What is become new? And look at this verse again. In verse 4 of chapter 6, it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead. You have to use your understanding, your thinking, to understand what did dead mean. Christ actually died. He lost his life. He had no breath left. His body had the potential to decompose. He had no spirit in him. That body was left in the grave. Mary Magdalene and the others came actually to embalm the body, to keep it from decomposing. When Lazarus died and Jesus delayed to come, he was there for 4 days, and the people around Jesus said, don't go to the grave of Lazarus, because he would be stinking. If you've been to any funeral, you see them using these deodorants and eau de cologne and all that to sprinkle. And even though you love this person who died, you kind of want to stay away from the stench of a dead body. Now for that kind of dead body to come back to life requires great power, creative power. And the one who created the heavens and the earth with the word of his mouth, that same power of Almighty God raised Jesus from the dead. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises you from the deadness of your sin to newness of life. What's the first impact for your living? Newness of life. Are you new? If you're not, then you are still in your sins. You're still unconverted. Whatever your understanding might be of yourself, you are unsaved, unregenerate, because you are not new. If you are in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Are you new? That's the first impact of resurrection. Number 2, impact of the resurrection. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, because Jesus rose from the dead, you have been raised with Christ into newness of life, then what should you do? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What's on earth? Your family is on earth. Did you realize that? Your job is on earth. Your money, your bank balance, your car, your ambition, your motorbike, your things, your career. Everything is on earth. And immediately after the service, you will be speaking about earthly things. You know what you're showing? What you're demonstrating? The resurrection doesn't make a difference. We'll all be talking about the things of this earth, right? Evening, there's a football match. The clothes we wear, wishing each other, our relationships. Now, are these things sinful in themselves? No. But what does this verse say? It says, if, then. You got it? And if you've been to any school, you've been taught, what does if and then mean? It's a conditional statement. If this is true, simple logic says, then this also must be true. If you have been raised with Christ, then where is your mind? Where is your heart? Where are your thoughts? What do you talk about? Where's your mind? Where's your heart? Not just now. Are you getting convicted? If you're not getting convicted, then pray for conviction. Why are you saving your money? Why are you looking after your health? What motivates you to be healthy so that you might not have pain? Isn't that the motivation? I don't like to be sick because it's uncomfortable for me. Who thinks I don't want to be sick so that I can serve Jesus more? I want to be fit. Why do I go and exercise? Why? Do I do it for Jesus? If I don't, then for what are you doing it? Why do you eat and drink and breathe and wash and bathe? Why? If you are raised with Christ, then set your mind on things above where Christ is. Set your heart, set your mind on things above. What are you living for? Do you think about it? Why do you buy another car? Why do you want a bigger house? Why do you want to get married or stay single? Why? Anything. Why? What is the focus of your life? The resurrection makes a difference. The first thing is newness of life. The second is seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things above. Your brain, your thinking, your attitude, your imagination, your ambition must be heavenly. In very conscious, specific terms. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21, a third impact of the resurrection to your living. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 31 has this to tell us. It starts with verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed the spirits, to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not is it 2 Peter? Verse 21. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited for the days, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism then corresponds to this, and it now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You got it? What's the third motivation? The impact of resurrection should have a good conscience. Do you live with a good conscience before God? Can you stand before God and say, I'm clean in my motivations, in my selflessness, in my being really saved to serve you? The value of a good conscience, bear that in mind. As we go to the fourth motivation, in verse 4 of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. It says here, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may, you notice it, bear fruit for God. Bear fruit for God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says here, is in order that we may bear fruit for Christ, because we belong not to ourselves but to another. I belong to Jesus. Jesus died, he rose again. He owns me. He bought me. I belong to him. Twice over. Do you know God's ownership on you is double? He owns you because he made you. He created you. You went astray, and then he redeemed you. He owns you doubly, for sure. Are you bearing fruit for him? Is your life fruitful? We can remember Count Zinzendorf. Do you remember Count Zinzendorf? The founder of the Moravian Brethren in Switzerland. It seems that he once saw a picture of the cross, and as he gazed upon that portrait of the cross, on the top of that portrait was written, all this I have done for you. All this I have done for you. At the bottom of the portrait, Count Zinzendorf saw the words, what have you done for me? And I tell you, most of us in DCC do the minimum. How much money do you give for Jesus? How much time do you give for Jesus? Have you ever given up something substantial for Jesus? Have you ever sacrificed yourself, your resources, your time, your money, your talents, your gifts? Have you lived for yourself or in a substantial, huge way? Isn't it time that in a big way you do something for Jesus? If you love someone and their birthday is coming, you'll buy them a big gift, won't you? You buy them a big gift. Sometimes I get zodiac ties and Park Avenue shirts and branded things. And I know you love me. And you give me expensive stuff. When did you give something expensive to Jesus? Isn't it high time? And then after you did it, recognize deep down in your heart you did nothing because you couldn't match what Jesus gave you. You can never outgive Jesus. But He rose from the dead. He owns you. Be fruitful for Him. I close with chapter 5 of the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I ask you to look at this and examine your hearts. And was raised again. Do you really believe Jesus died for you? And is alive for you? Will you live for Him? Seeking those things which are above, with a good conscience, bearing fruit for God, and making sure your mind and your heart are set on things above. Just think, Jesus rose from the dead. It makes a difference, doesn't it? Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your table, we thank you so much that this reminds us that Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sins. And we are free to live for you and your pleasure. Lord, make the message seep down deep into our beings, that we might no longer live for self, but bearing fruit with a clear conscience for Jesus, our Savior and Lord. We pray in His precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask Ashok, Charles, and Vishram Bhavi to come.